Good morning and Happy New Year, everybody. Today we're looking at Luke 24, verses 44 through 49. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high."
It's a new year.
And we're facing a task unfinished.
And we're here in our offices in Nashville, Tennessee. You can see down the corridor, you can see our hymn book collection, part of it given to us by Chip Stamm, who was the great nephew of John and Betty Stamm, a couple who famously went to China in the 1920s with an organization called the China Inland Mission.
One of the past directors of the China Inland Mission, now ONF, was a guy called Frank Houghton, a famous hymn writer as well. We love his hymns, and Facing a Task Unfinished is one of his.
Frank Houghton understood the power of a hymn to galvanize a community, a church, even in the most difficult circumstances.
It was around the 1930s that they first used the song Facing a Task Unfinished. At that time, most Christians had been forced out of the country. There had been severe persecution. And OMF, China Inland Mission, had a special conference, a prayer conference, in which they used the song for the first time, and they issued a call for at least 200 missionaries to leave their homes and to head to China with the good news of the gospel.
The story of evangelism in China, of course, is a wonderful one. Back in the time of Houghton's hymn, there was less than 750,000 registered Christians in China. Today, the number is 80 million, and some estimate up to 132 million Christians in China today. I grew up singing this hymn as a young guy and at university, and I think it's no coincidence that at the times in my life I was most excited about sharing my faith, most committed to mission, I was singing hymns like this, because what we sing affects how we think, speak, pray, and ultimately the choices that we make.
Last year, Keith and I were approached by OMF to look at this hymn, Facing a Task Unfinished, and to rewrite it, refresh it, rearrange it.
We are so excited about sharing this song, Facing a Task Unfinished, to put in the hearts and voices and minds of churches around the world the excitement of the Great Commission, to build confidence in the gospel and urgency in the increasingly secular age that both China and we now live in, but also to raise the awareness of OMF. Every royalty from this song goes to work of OMF.
Mentioned that song is going to be our theme song for the coming year. And each time I hear that song, I experience a whole mix of emotions. Sometimes conviction, most times conviction, for my own slothfulness in sharing the gospel at times, but I'm also oftentimes encouraged and invigorated to share my faith, to do what it is that God has called me to do as his follower. And when I think about that song, I find it absolutely astounding. The missionary, one of the things they didn't mention in that video is the reason OMF was calling for 200 missionaries was because they just had 200 killed. And so that plea for 200 new missionaries was to replace the ones who had been martyred for their faith. And to think of a man who had watched 200 of his co-workers killed in service to Christ would then pause and pen the words that God would rebuke their slothful ease and awaken them from lethargy. I just find that absolutely astounding. I love his plea that God would defend them from cowardice. And that line that we bear the torch that flaming fell from the hands of those who died proclaiming Jesus died and rose. That's the truth. we bear the torch of the gospel, a message that countless souls have given up their life to proclaim around the world. That is our legacy. And God has given us a task. He's called us to proclaim the gospel to all the nations, and it is our joy and our privilege to labor at that task until Christ returns. If you were to look at our mission statements on the front of your bulletin, it's plastered on the front of our website. It says, under the headship of Christ and empowered by the Holy Spirit, we purpose to be a church devoted to biblical teaching, fellowship, the breaking of bread, prayer, and evangelism to the glory of God. That statement was written long before I came around here, and I love it. It's a great statement because it recognizes our absolute submission to and dependence upon all three members of the Trinity while also identifying for us what is the core function of the church and those five core values we find expressed in Acts chapter 2. And it has become our habit on the first Sunday of each year, this is the fourth time we've done this, to focus in on one of these core values and to think about them. Sometimes they've been the attempt of a year-long focus. We did that 2014 when we talked about prayer and we focused on it over the course of the year. We're going to be doing that again this year with evangelism. Other times it's just been a reminder of why we do what we do. Like we talked about fellowship 2015, and last year we talked about what it means to be continually devoted to Scripture. Now for this year, we're going to be focusing on the core value of evangelism. Why this? Well, a couple of months ago, I think it was in November, the elders set aside a night to simply pray and to seek God's direction for us as a church. We've done this a couple of times this year, and it's been good for us. And out of that November meeting, the elders decided that we needed to focus in 2017 on reaching out into our community. It's my responsibility this morning to communicate why we've picked this emphasis, and then to help us think through what reaching out with the gospel looks like from a biblical standpoint, and then to challenge us, all of us, to engage this mandate with a fresh vigor. And so, first of all, we've kind of got to ask the question, why have the elders focused in on evangelism as a point of emphasis for 2017? And the answer is simple. I've tried to find a gracious way to say this, and this is as good as I came up with. We're concerned about a lack of conversions in the life of our church. I don't know how else to put it. We're just a little concerned that we're not seeing people get saved. Let me try and put this in a little bit of perspective, and I promise the whole sermon won't be this blunt, but let me just kind of illustrate. If you got saved in 2016 through the ministry of Forest Baptist Church, I'd like to have you stand up. Okay, let's add to that 2015. 14? 2013? If you got saved in the calendar year of 2012. Okay, I'm not going to keep going. That's 5 years, folks. That's 5 years. And there's nobody sitting in the pews this morning that has been converted in the last 5 years. Is it? There's two possible explanations for this, brothers and sisters. The first is that we are doing exactly what God has called us to do. We are faithfully building relationships with non-believers in our community, with our non-saved family members, and for some reason, we're simply out of season, right? Paul tells Timothy to preach the gospel both in season and out of season. That means that there are times where the gospel is simply out of season for God's sovereign purposes. We're just not seeing a lot of conversions. If that's the case for us, then let's just press on. Keep spreading the gospel. Keep doing exactly what you're doing, and the fruit will come eventually. The other possible explanation as to why nobody stood up is that, as the song we just heard sung puts it, we have been perhaps slothful or lethargic in fulfilling our responsibility to proclaim the gospel. I can't answer that question for you. I'm ashamed of the answer in my own life. But I think each of us needs to pause and to grapple this morning in our hearts as to which is true of us. When families stop reproducing, the family name dies out, right? There's no children, then the family name dies out. And the same is true with churches. When they stop reproducing spiritual children, eventually they die. And so if we don't begin to see some conversions within the life of our church, then we will have to realize that our church is on the slow and painful track to extinction, unless we get really good at stealing sheep from other churches. And yet, the elders have not picked this focus because we want to make sure that the name Forest Baptist Church lasts to the next generation. One of the main reasons why this is so important to us is because when we actually stop and think, in all these houses we see around our church, people are probably just rolling out of bed from the effects of last night. And the reality is that they are on their way to hell. That because of their sin, they are alienated from God and on their way to hell. And we are the only ones who have the words of life. We are the ones that have the message they need to hear in order to be saved. And so as I look at my own life and I think about us as a church, I have to ask, is my heart so cold to the dying people around me that I would withhold from them the source of life? Now, I don't do it on purpose, but the fact that if we aren't opening our mouths, then that's exactly what we are doing. And we've got to realize, brothers and sisters, if we don't tell them, likely nobody else will. And as motivating as it is to think about the people that we know and care about in this town who don't have a relationship with Christ, even that isn't the greatest reason for us to do evangelism. Why should we be passionate about sharing our faith? Because God has entrusted to us the gospel. And he has told us to go and to make disciples, to proclaim the gospel to lost people. And we do it not because we have to, but because it's our joy. Because as we share the gospel, God is glorified through the saving of lost sinners. And so we share the gospel and we're passionate about telling people about Christ because we understand that that's what glorifies God the most. Saving people screams God's glory in a way in which nothing else does. So the elders have recognized that we could probably grow in this area some. And so we're done with the serious part of this. As we think about 2017, we want to focus in on sharing our faith, on seeing people get saved, once again recognizing that's a work of God, but we want to be intentional in reaching out with the gospel so that God might be delighted to bear some fruit through our labors. So, what does reaching out with the gospel look like practically? That is what our text talks about and where we want to spend most of our time this morning. Our text is Luke's version of the Great Commission. Right? When we think about the Great Commission, our mind tends to naturally gravitate towards Matthew 28, verses 18 and 20, right? Go into all the world and preach and make disciples of all the nations. That's the passage. But the reality is the Great Commission is recorded four times. Once by Matthew, once by Mark, and twice by Luke. Here at the end of his gospel and then in the opening verses of Acts. None of these presentations of the Great Commission is the same. They're all different. And they each provide a little different perspective on the task that God has given us to go and make disciples. And I was thinking about this sermon this week. I find it a little bit ironic that when we want a good evangelistic sermon, we tend to go to Matthew 28, right? That's kind of the go-to to encourage people, to motivate people to share their faith. And yet, most of Matthew 28's focus, he commands us to make disciples, and most of what he talks about is what we do with people after they respond. We baptize them, and we teach them to obey all that I have commanded you. The evangelism part has to be assumed in the participle going, and yet it says nothing on how we actually engage in that task of going and sharing our faith. And that's where Luke's version of the Great Commission comes into play. because it says absolutely nothing about what we do with people once they respond to the gospel, but it focuses in on the content and means of doing evangelism. And there's three things that this text, I think, can teach us about effective gospel ministry. First, effective gospel ministry, as we notice in verses 44 through 46, is word-centered. Effective gospel ministry is word-centered. When we look at this text, Jesus has died, he's resurrected, this is coming to the end of his life here on earth. He has appeared to disciples on the road to Emmaus, and now he appears for the first time to his disciples, and they see him, they've walked with him, they have believed in him, they're following him, and yet they haven't quite been able to connect all the dots biblically about who Jesus is. And so in verse 44, Jesus, as he'd done with his disciples on the road to Emmaus earlier in the day, begins to explain to them how he is the center of the scriptures. Right? It says that these are my words which I have spoken to you while I was still with you, that all the things which were written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Law, prophets, psalms, that's how the Jews broke down into categories their Old Testament. So Jesus is essentially saying that how everything in the Old Testament that was written about him, he has faithfully fulfilled. And not only has he fulfilled all the biblical prophecies concerning the Messiah, but he's also the center of the biblical message, or the message of the Bible. And so Jesus is saying, look, all scripture points to me. We do not worship God's written word. Why? Because it's not God. But we do worship God's incarnate word because he is God. And the written word bears witness to the incarnate word, tells us who he is. And so Jesus says, look, the Old Testament is building a case for Christ. The Old Testament tells us how we came into existence by the creative power of God. It tells us how it is that we came to be enslaved to sin because we willfully rebelled against God. It tells us how God feels about our sin. He says he's not very happy about it. In fact, he hates it. The Old Testament tells us that no matter how hard we try, we can never earn our way back into God's good favor by our works. And yet, the Old Testament isn't just about the problem. It also begins to show us that God is a gracious and a forgiving God who has provided a way of escape. And as Israel performed all the rituals and practices of the temple and the law, it was this foreshadowing, this hope of anticipation of somebody in the future was going to come who was going to deal with the sin problem. And now Jesus stands before his disciples and says, I'm it. I'm the solution. The Old Testament has just been the grand opening act to get to me. It's all been building up to my death and resurrection. And that's why in verse 46, Jesus says, thus is written, that Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day. That is Jesus' summary of how the entire Old Testament has been building up to him, and he is the perfect fulfillment of Scripture, providing the long forward, the promised salvation of mankind. And so Jesus says, I am the center of Scripture. And then he turns to his disciples, and the text says that he opens their minds to understand the Scriptures. They didn't quite get it yet. And so Jesus now opens the disciples' minds so they can properly understand the Scriptures. And brothers and sisters, effective gospel ministry begins with those who already know Christ, increasing in their understanding of who Christ is through his word. This is why I challenged everybody last year to use a Bible reading program, right? We can't effectively communicate what we don't understand. If you're farmers, if your combine breaks down, don't call me to come fix it. I don't have a clue how that machine works. Now, if you give me enough time to learn and to study and different things, I will figure it out. But I'm probably not the solution to fixing your combine. Why? Because I have no concept how it works. It's the same way with our faith. If we don't understand who Christ is and what he's accomplished in salvation, then we will not be effective in communicating to others what they need to know to be saved. I cannot expect God to use me to accomplish something that I cannot myself understand. And so reaching out with the gospel must begin with us internalizing the message and feeding daily on its content. Scripture is to be our spiritual food. It's that thing that God uses in our life to minister his grace and his mercy to us. It's the thing the Spirit uses in its hand to teach us about God, to motivate us to obey. It's that thing that God uses to enliven our souls. It is our spiritual sustenance. If a woman's body fat content gets too low, she loses fertility. So if a woman doesn't have a high enough body fat content, she can't get pregnant. And I asked myself the question this week, why is it that most North American Christians are not reproducing spiritually? It's because we're anorexic Christians who are starving for the Word of God, and yet we're not feeding it to ourselves daily. So effective gospel ministry must begin with us becoming enamored with the Word of God, of seeking Him through His Word and prayer, obeying the things that we have found in His Word. These things bring us spiritual life. It brings up our spiritual body fat content up so that we are ready, prepared to reproduce, to be used by God to produce spiritual offspring. And so I just want to put that challenge out there to you, encouraged by how many of you took the challenge last year to go through the Robert Murray McShane reading plan. Don't stop. Whether it's the Robert Murray McShane plan or a different Bible reading plan, I just want to challenge you all to take a plan that will work you intentionally, systematically through the entire content of Scripture, whether it's 1 year, 2 years, 4 years, I don't care. But take a plan and work that plan to be regularly and consistently in God's Word, because effective gospel ministry begins with us being centered around the Word. Next, notice that effective gospel ministry is proclamation oriented. It's proclamation oriented. Verses 47 and 48 is really the essence of the commission here in Luke's gospel. And he tells us to do two things: to proclaim repentance for the forgiveness of, of sins in Jesus' name, and then to be witnesses of these things. And the "these things" refers back to how Jesus is the center of the Scriptures and how Jesus has accomplished salvation through his death and resurrection. And so our job, brothers and sisters, is to proclaim the gospel and to call people to respond, to simply bear witness of our Savior, to tell people, "I'm saved because this is what Jesus has done for me, and I have believed in him." That's all he's asking us to do. And most churches that struggle in the area of evangelism are looking for the next great program to fix the problem. Man, maybe if we add small groups, we'll start seeing some people get saved. Maybe if we bring in this big-name evangelist or an apologist or run a special conference, maybe we'll see people get saved. Maybe if I teach on evangelism in Sunday school, right? I got a newsflash, brothers and sisters. You and I, we're the program. We are God's evangelistic program. It's our responsibility to communicate the gospel message to those around us and to call them to respond. And we rest in the fact that how they respond isn't our problem. Salvation is God's work. He is the one who convicts people of sin. He's the one that draws people to himself. He's the one that enlightens their eyes to the truths of the gospel so that they can believe, so that they can get saved. Yet he does this through means. And his means is you and I as we go through our life faithfully bearing witness to who Christ is and what he has accomplished on the cross. It is through the foolishness of the word preached that men delight to be saved, it's through the foolishness of the word preached that men get saved. God has called us, this text says, you are witnesses of these things. In the Great Commission in Acts 1, verse 8, all Jesus says is that you are witnesses of these things. Our job is to bear witness to Christ, our Savior. We are to simply sow the seed and to pour water on it when we get a chance. And if we will do that, if we will do that, brothers and sisters, then I know God will save people. How do I know that? Because that's what he said is his normal means of doing that in his word. Now, perhaps you look at me and say, well, Pastor Tyler, I'm a big advocate of doing lifestyle evangelism. I've got to show people with my life who Jesus is, and that's how I share the gospel. Well, I'm glad that you're trying to live a good and moral life and show people Christ, but you cannot preach the gospel indeed. It's impossible. One of the most asinine statements I've ever heard, and the church needs to throw this statement out, is preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. I know our lives need to match what we preach. I know we need to adorn the gospel message with our behavior. We want to be doing those things. But unless we open our mouths, we have not preached the gospel. Unless you and I are actually telling people the content of what they need to know to be saved, we are not preaching the gospel. And a lot of us sit back and we complain about the demise of the church in North America, right? We're all justifiably concerned about the health of the church in North America and really wish we'd see this attendance decline turn and go the other way. But brothers and sisters, if you and I haven't shared the content of the gospel, and by that I mean man is sinner, Christ is Savior, if we haven't done that in the last year, we have contributed to the demise of the church. Why don't most of us share our faith? Why don't we? I need to hurry up. Why don't we share our faith? I think I can answer that in one question, though. We're afraid. We're scared. Why aren't we sharing our faith? Because we're scared. We're scared of one of two things. One of the bigger things that I think trips us up is we're scared of how people are going to respond. We fear man's rejection, right? If I take that risk, I share my faith, what if they laugh at me? What if they reject me? What if it ends that relationship that I've spent the last year cultivating? I can't share the gospel because it risks the relationship. We fear man's rejection. And I can understand that, but we got to get over it. We've got to get over it, and I don't know how else to put it. We need to fear God more than we fear man. We need to learn to love man more than we love their acceptance of us. Because I guarantee you, when we get to heaven, there's not going to be anybody there who wishes we hadn't shared the gospel with them. Which would we rather have? People liking us today or thanking us for all of eternity that we love them enough to share the message of salvation with them? I understand the fear of rejection, but we've got to get over it. We've got to get over it. And I think the greater fear that many of us have is that we fear messing up. What if they ask me a question I can't answer? What if I say something wrong and somehow through my bumbling through the gospel, I keep them out of the kingdom because I didn't do a very good job with it? I got a newsflash for you. You can't save anybody. And Jesus hasn't asked you to. He's asked you to simply bear witness of him. All we do is tell people our hope for our own salvation. Right? Tell people the reason for the hope that's within you. What is that hope? God created us to have a relationship with himself. We messed up. We sinned. And our sin has severed that relationship and makes us God's enemies. But God, in his love, in his goodness, has provided a means of salvation through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And we can have a relationship with God restored by repenting of our sins and believing in Christ. That's all you've got to share, brothers and sisters. Your own personal hope for salvation, which once again is why we've got to be in the Word for ourselves so that we know what our hope is supposed to be, where our hope actually lies. What people do with it isn't on us. They either accept or they reject. Ours is to simply bear witness and to leave the results up to God. So effective gospel ministry is word-centered and proclamation-oriented. Finally, effective gospel ministry is Holy Spirit-empowered. I love it. Jesus says, you're going to be my witnesses. He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all nations. Not yet. Go back to Jerusalem and wait. Wait for the Holy Spirit. Wait until you are clothed with power from on high. And this is just a constant reminder to us that ultimately salvation is God's work. I've already said God is the one who convicts of sin, draws people to himself, and enlightens people's eyes to the truth of the gospel. Those are all works of the Spirit. And we are nothing more, nothing less, but nothing more than tools to be used in the Spirit's hands as he accomplishes those ends. And so effective gospel ministry requires that we be walking in obedience to the Spirit, that we remain dependent upon him for strength, for direction, for the words to say, right? I mean, grab that promise. Jesus told his disciples, look, you're going to stand in front of kings and bear witness for me. Don't stress about what you're going to say. The Spirit will give you the words in the moment. And so if we are filling our minds and our hearts with the Word of God, we can rest assured that when someone asks the question, then we will have an answer. If we don't know the answer, you know what the best answer is? I'm not sure. I'll find out an answer and let's continue this conversation. And then you've got an opportunity to follow up with the gospel. Find out the answer. But we rely on the Spirit. And if salvation is ultimately God's work, then we don't need to feel guilty when people reject. Why? Because they haven't rejected us. They've rejected God, and God tells us to expect that. Nor do we take any credit when people accept. Why? It's not because of my slick gospel presentation. It's because God was working through me to accomplish salvation. And so we can rest. Brothers and sisters, all he's asked is that we bear witness, that we open our mouths, and we speak gospel truth, call people to respond. And if we will do that, and then I know, because it's based on the promises of God's word, that he will save people. He will save people. God has given us a task, and we are to labor at it until he returns. And that task is to make the gospel known and to call people to respond. And we say as a church that we are devoted to evangelism. I guess my question this morning, is that a theological proposition we know to be true, or truth that is coming out of us? We've landed on the right theology, absolutely. Is our theology determining our actions? I would love to be standing up here if Christ does not come back this year. I hope to be standing in this pulpit on the first Sunday of 2018, looking out at some faces that aren't in this room right now, who are here, because we told them about Jesus. And they, in response to the Spirit's drawing, responded by faith. Wouldn't that be a joy? Wouldn't that be just a wonderful thing? Wouldn't that invigorate your faith? It would invigorate mine. But this is only going to happen if we obey Christ's command to proclaim the gospel here in Lambton Shores. So I have a challenge for you this morning. I want to challenge everybody in this room to commit to sharing their faith once a month for the next 12 months. Whoa, you serious? Can't we do once a year? No, you won't get a habit for them doing it once a year. I want to challenge everybody in this room to share their faith with somebody once a month for the next 12 months, which means you're constantly looking and seeking and trying to find. And when I say share the gospel, I don't mean you told your waitress, God bless you, I'll pray for you because they shared some hurts with you. I mean, share your faith. Share what she needs to know to be saved. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands this morning because there's a huge amount of peer pressure to do that. And most bunch of people put their hands up and not do it. So here's the thing. If you want to take that challenge up, here's what I'd like for you to do. I'd like for you to find somebody else who's sitting in this room who will take that challenge with you. If you're married, there's a great option right there. Right? If you're married to a believer and they're willing to take that up, then make that commitment together. But find somebody else in this room who is willing to do it too, and together commit that you're going to do it and keep each other accountable. And once you've got yourself an accountability partner, I'd like for you to send me an email or drop me a note so I can be praying for you. All right? So there's not an easy commitment here this morning, but I really want to challenge you guys to just bear witness to Christ. And yet making that commitment, brothers and sisters, in and of itself isn't enough. Because I believe that fruit won't be born out of this commitment if we are not also committed to being in the Word and in prayer. We cannot effectively proclaim what we do not understand. We won't be effective in proclaiming the Word if we're not daily digesting the Word. So the success or the failure of you keeping this commitment will likely rest on your success or failure to be consistently in the Word of God in the coming year. That's why I challenge you to use a Bible reading plan. And ultimately, as we've already talked about, the fruit that's born, the actual conversions that happen, that's the work of the Spirit as we are obedient. And this is why, if salvation is ultimately a work of God, it's why I believe prayer to be such an integral part of evangelism. We need to be seeking God. We need to be begging Him for wisdom on when and how to share the gospel, asking Him for opportunities to share the gospel. That's a prayer I guarantee God won't turn down. Lord, give me an opportunity to share the gospel this week with somebody. I guarantee you God will answer that. Not only that, but we need to be pleading for the salvation of souls. Right? I love Paul's statement in Romans chapter 10. My heart's desire and prayer to God is for their salvation. We need to be praying that God would direct us, guide us, give us the words to speak. Guard us from cowardice. Awaken us from lethargy. Jesus told his disciples, go preach the gospel, wait in Jerusalem. What did they do for 10 days? Anybody know? What did the disciples do in the upper room for 10 days? Acts 1:14 says they continually devoted themselves to prayer. And as they gathered for prayer on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God came down upon them, and they preached the gospel with power, and thousands were saved. I know not everyone can or will come to prayer meeting. Not everybody will. Not everybody can. And yet, I believe that prayer is an absolutely essential part of reaching out the gospel. So we're going to make another little change here. Beginning in February, on the first Sunday of every month, our Sunday night prayer, our Sunday night service is going to be dedicated to praying for our gospel ministry here in Forest, in Lambton Shores. Now, you're saying, oh man, I'm scared to pray out loud. That's okay, come anyways, we won't make you pray out loud. We'll make it comfortable for you. Just come as we plead together before the throne of grace that God might save people. So those are some challenges for you to think about. And really, the elders are not mad, we're not upset, and we're not trying to correct because we're in the same boat as the rest of you. And so really what the elders are asking is just inviting you to join us in the coming year with a fresh vigor to make known the great name of our Savior and to call people to respond. All Jesus is asking of us is that we faithfully bear witness to Him. My question to us this morning is, are we going to obey? Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the great opportunity that is ours to bear witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank You for our own salvation. Lord, I pray You awaken within our souls a passion, a zeal to make You known. Lord, we ask Your forgiveness. We genuinely ask Your forgiveness, Father, for our failure to bear witness to You like we should. Father, if You tarry Your return, I pray that You awaken us to a holy passion to make Christ known here and around the globe. Father, we are happy to leave the fruit, the results up to You. We humbly ask, though, that You use us in Your service for Your purposes and for the salvation of souls. Lord, we do not want to enter into eternity empty-handed. We want to bring with us a whole host of people that You delighted to save through the faithful proclamation of Your word. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.